Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Tyler Jagan, and I'm so glad to see you guys here. This morning, we're in this series called Family, and I'm going to call out some of you old people here. How many of you guys, speaking of families, how many of y'all remember a family? It wasn't a real family. It was a cartoon family of the name of the Jetsons. Anybody remember the Jetsons? Who watched the Jetsons growing up? Maybe the reruns and all that sort of stuff. Well, yesterday, I was just reading some news and stuff, and I came across that when George Jetson, the dad, when his birthday is. You know what his birthday is? George Jetson's birthday is July 31st, 2022. Today, George Jetson is born. All right. Now, I wonder if his parents had Teslas and then they had flying cars and robots and things like that and later on in life. But anyways, we're talking about family, but we're not really just talking about family. We are talking about family, but we're not. Really, kind of the heart behind this series is we're really talking about the most powerful organization in the world, okay? Think about it. What is the most powerful organization in the world? A lot of times we think, well, United States, we spend, tons of money on self-defense and all this, and power, influence, and all that stuff. And when we think about the most powerful organization in the world is the family. There is no other organization on this planet has had more influence on your life than your family. There is no other organization in this planet that you have had more influence in and on than your family. So what we're really kind of doing, at least for the first part, and we'll talk about more practical stuff as we kind of go in this series, the first part is just kind of gaining awareness that the family is the most powerful organization in the world. It has the most influence. And so if it truly does have the most influence and is the most powerful organization in the world, why shouldn't we then leverage it for the greatest impact, not only through the lives of the people that are in our family, but for future generations to come? And that was God's vision. God created a man and a woman to come together in union together and with God in the center of that relationship by which they would have godly offspring, by which these children would grow up seeing a mom and dad who are imaging the image of God, and all his glory and his goodness, by which informs them how to relate to God and to relate to the mom and dad and to the siblings and from generation to generation to generation to society. We all know that there was a fall and it was broken, and so we also struggle with all of this brokenness in our own lives, and we see the brokenness or feel the brokenness even within our own family very, very deeply. And we know that God can choose any way that he can desire to have an influence in this world, but he chose to come into this world not as a CEO or as an emperor. He came into this world as a child in a family to restore us back into his family. So we're talking about, God's vision for the most, influential organization in the world, our family, our biological family, and also our family of families, which is our church family. Now, oftentimes we forget or we don't really pay a lot of attention to how deeply influential family is. And so oftentimes we can get distracted by the things of life. We can get, distracted by our own personal goals and purposes and significance outside of the family, and we can chase those things. And when I think about that, I think about this old football player, old Hall of Famer, of a guy named Mike Singletary. Anybody remember Mike Singletary? He played for the Chicago Bears. He was probably best known to be on that, was it 1985 Bears team that won the Super Bowl in the Super Bowl shuffle. And he went on, he was all pro for 10 years. He was all conference back when he was in college for 2 years when he played for the Baylor Bears. He went and coached for the San Francisco 49ers. But one of the things that Mike Singletary kind of realized was, as great as football is and all the notoriety that he got, there's something more important, more powerful than playing football. In fact, he gives the story of the time when he was inducted into the Hall of Fame, and the city of Chicago just went nuts. They loved Mike Singletary, and so the mayor made an official Mike Singletary day, and there was a huge parade. It was on a Sunday, and so that parade was a big, massive parade where you can imagine if you were Mike Singletary on your little limousine, and you're waving at the crowd, your convertible, and you're waving, and they're ticker tape, and people are yelling and screaming at, just celebrating you and your great career and the impact you've had. in Chicago, and the parade ended in Soldier Field where they used to play football. They had a big ceremony at the halftime, and it was a big deal, you know, nationally televised and everything, sold out crowd, people, you know, standing ovation for a long period of time. And at the after the game, there's meet and greet and seeing people and people congratulating him and telling him how much that he meant to them and the football and all of that sort of stuff. And then he gets in the car with his wife and his kids, and they're driving home, and he's just reflecting about this most amazing day that he had. So he pulls into the drive-in, and then as he parks the car, the first words out of his wife's mouth was, "Hey, go take the garbage out." And he said, at that moment, at first he was like, "Wait a minute, it's Mike Singletary Day. What is she telling me to take the garbage out? Don't you know who I am? I'm Mike Singletary." And she does know who he is better than anybody else, because that's his, you know, that's his wife. And he began to realize how amazing it is that we can go and, you know, chase the things of this world to get the glory, because sometimes you don't get a lot of glory in your own home, right? How many of you, any nationally recognized Hall of Famers as far as dads? Any nationally recognized Hall of Famer moms, where they give you a ticker tape parade on being a mom and making it nationally televised? Any of you like been, you know, Hall of Fame kids, by which, man, you deserve like, you know, a big, you know, like a statue of yourself and that, all that? Yeah, we don't do that in our culture. It's family. It's just who we are, and you know, it's the relationships that we have. And so sometimes we can neglect that because we're really chasing something that we think would be more fulfilling. Because people at work think we're great and they think that we're awesome. My spouse, they know me and they know me too well. They don't think, you know, they may be impressed with some of the things I do, but they're not very impressed with who I am, because they know me, they know my warts and they know my insecurities and they know all of these things about me. And so we can go and live, you know, for other things. And think about it this way. When you think about purpose and significance and making an impact in your life and leveraging your life to have a huge influence on this world, we often don't think of, well, it's my family. We tend to think of our vocation. Maybe we tend to think about a nonprofit or something like that, but we tend to kind of neglect our family. But one thing is very clear that, like I said, all throughout Scripture, one thing that God says over and over and over and over, all the way through, is that the family is the most influential organization in the world. If we want to change the world, it's done through our family. And so that's why we really want to focus on the power of the family. Probably about 60 years ago or so, culture began to kind of change. We tend to have a very, you know, typical view of the family. You had a mom and dad, and then you had kids, and then blah, 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 and so on and so forth, and that's kind of family. But over the last 60 years, there's been a lot of just different kind of experimentation over what is family and how do we have family and think differently about family. And at the same time, just, you know, thinking about how does that fit into what I want to do for my own life. But one thing is for certain. Even though things in our culture has changed a lot, there's a lot of new studies that have been coming out over the last probably 10 years or so that continuously talk about how important and influential the family is. Healthy families tend to be the healthiest of individuals. Dads who are invested in their children have children who are more likely to do the adverse things that we don't want our kids to do. Moms who are invested and engaged in the life of the children have a higher percentage of, you know, doing the things that you really love to see them do and to see them flourish. And I'll talk more a little bit about that later on in some of our series here. But the family really matters. In fact, there was one guy who was a business guy. He's not even a Christ follower. Well, actually, he is a Christ follower, but he's known as just a business guy. His name is Patrick Lencioni. Patrick Lencioni has written 11 bestsellers in the areas of business leadership. He's sold like 5 million copies. He's also a consultant to big-time CEOs. And he's made the remark that, you know what, I go and I train executives and CEOs who lead organizations that have tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of employees. I sit down with these CEOs and talk about their organization. And they're amazing people who can organize a ton of people. But oftentimes, their small little organization called their family is often a mess. It's just a mess. And so one of the things that he saw was just over and over was to write a book for business people to help them to understand the importance and the power of their family and how to have an influence in their family, not just in their business world. In fact, recently there was a gal whose name is Sylvia LaFaire who wrote this book, and it's a business book. But in the business book, she really kind of says, you know what, if you want healthy employees, if you want to be healthy, it's not about just health of the individual. It's really about the health of the family, and statistics back it up. Statistical analysis of health and wellness reveal, okay, that across measures of well-being, the unit of health is not the individual, but the family. The family. Everything kind of pours out of the family. Those of you who have a wonderful family, things can be hard at work, and you can go home, and at least you know that you feel loved, and you feel like, man, this is a safe place to come and to find rest. For those of you who have a great job, but then your family life is really struggling, you can have a great job, but then at the end of the day, you're getting in your car, it's like, oh man, it's time to go home, and I don't want to go home. I don't want to go home. It's awful. So the across measures of well-being, the unit of health is not the individual, but the family. The family is so crucial and influential. So how do we approach, you know, leveraging the family and growing in a family and becoming healthy in our family? Any of you guys, anybody in here have a perfect family? I mean, like you've never fought with your spouse. You've never fought with your kids. You never fought with your parents. You never fought with your brothers and sisters. Anybody in here, anybody? Yeah, no, we live in a broken world, right? None of us are perfect. This isn't a series about, you know, who's better at parenting and who's not. And this isn't about who's better kids and who's not. This is about really just saying, okay, these are the people that God has put in my life called a family. So what if I just spent the rest of my life leveraging these people, this situation, this community called family, to learn from God and have an influence in their lives? God would say that would be the best endeavor that you could have. But here's the thing. Before you even think about being a parent, before you should even think about being a spouse, you should be thinking about being a child. Okay? Or in other words, put it this way. Before you are a spouse or a parent, you are a child. All right? And we know that. Maybe a child, maybe you get married, and then maybe you have kids. Kind of goes in that way. But I'm talking about just in life in general. That even before I think about me being a husband right now and me being a dad right now, I need to think of myself right now as a child. What do I mean by that? I mean a child of God. Some of you in here, you grew up, and when you think about your parents, it's hard. You don't even like thinking about it. And you think about how that has affected your life and influenced your own life, and brings some wounds and some pains. And so I want to encourage you on this one thing, okay? I want to encourage you really to kind of do two things, really. The first thing I want you to do is I want you, and this can be really hard, and this is a process. This isn't something I say this, and then you poof, you do it. But I want you to consider this. Consider letting go the expectations of your mom or your dad being the parent that you needed, okay? Let go of the expectations that you are holding of what you need from your mom and dad. Because here's the deal. I hope that you get it. I hope that they would change and they would come to you and reaffirm you and all that. But here's the deal. They may not. They may not. And I know that sounds really awful and that feels kind of depressing in some ways. But there's redemption and there's change. And that it comes from, you're still a child and you still need a dad. Just like all of us. I don't care how old you are. If you're 80 years old in here, you still need a dad. We just need the right dad. And we have the right dad. He's our Heavenly Father. That there would become a time in your life where you would just say, okay, Lord, I'm releasing my mom and dad from the expectations I have on them to be the parent who gives me all the needs that they're not giving me. And they may never give that to me. So I'm now going to come under your umbrella and allow you to be my dad. You're my dad. Before you can be a husband, before you can be a parent, you need to be a child. And even when you are a parent and when you are a spouse, you still need a dad. And to come under that and to live under his beautiful family in relationship as father and as child. Very important, because it's in that, it's in God filling our heart with love, reminding us who we are, informing us what is significant and what's influential and what's purposeful, okay? All of that begins with our relationship with our Father and allow Him to inform us of all of those things and fill us with His love. So that then, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, he says this, how do we live in, within our context of our family? The number one thing that we do in our family is we imitate God. Okay? You think about a child wants to be like their mom or wants to be like their dad. I want to be just like my dad. I want to be just like my mom, you know? Here's this kind of this family kind of imagery that Paul says is imitate God. Imitate your father. Be like your father. Why? Because he is a really good father. Imitate him in everything that, therefore, in everything that you do. He says, imitate God, therefore. That goes back to what he was just talking about right before that. Right before that, Paul is saying to the people there in Ephesians chapter 4 at the end of the chapter there, he's saying to them, he says, put off all anger, bitterness, and rage, and harsh words, and slander, and all kinds of evil. But instead, show kindness to one another, tenderheartedness, forgiving one another, as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. So imitate that God, because that's who your God is. He's kind, he's tenderhearted, he's forgiven us. So when it comes to how do we live this life and live it in the context of the church family, as he talks about it here in 4 and 5, and later on in 5, he'll talk about the family, our biological family. But that is true in our biological family as well, that we are the people in our families, no matter how crazy our family is, we are the people who image or imitate God to our family. And we put off all rage and bitterness and slander and ugliness and all that, and we put on kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness as God has forgiven us. And so we imitate him because why? Because we're his dear children. He's our dad. And we want to imitate our dad. Live a life filled with love. You know why? Because God lives eternally filled with love. It's who he is. And it's because of love that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us, to fill us with his love. And through filling us with our love, we have strength to be able to work on the things in our lives that need working on. But it comes out of a safe place of knowing that we are loved. Live a life filled with love, following who? The example of Christ. Who's Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. Scripture says that he was the firstborn of the dead, meaning, in other words, he is like the eldest brother. You have the father, and then you have the oldest brother. In the ancient world, in the context, you had father, and if the father passes away, the eldest son becomes the patriarch. Or even with the father's alive, the eldest son is still kind of the representative of the house. So in the house, he's saying, you have a father who loves you, who forgives you, and you have an older brother to look up to. And how, why do we look up to Jesus Christ? Because he died for us. And so as a family and in our families, we look up to our father. We look up to our oldest brother, if you will, Jesus Christ, as the example by which how we go and we relate to each other in our families, filled with love. As Christ, you know, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, as a pleasing aroma to God. That he gave up his life for a bunch of sinning brothers and sisters in Christ out of his love for them, for their forgiveness, and the reconnection of family, so the family can come together and be whole. And so that is how God has informed us to leverage the most important organization in the world. He talks about that in the context of the church, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on the series, but it's also talked about in the context of our own family. So when we think about our family, we think about how we are to operate and relate into our own kind of, you know, nuclear family or close-knit kind of family, this is what we need to kind of think about. Your family influence, go next. Your family influence You influence your family to what? To serve your family, not to get your family to serve you. We're put in a family, and people are put around us in order to steward those relationships, one, to learn from God, but two, to go and serve those who are in our family. That represents Jesus Christ. The family does not exist for Tyler's needs. My family exists if I'm following Jesus Christ, my older brother, and I'm imitating my Father, my Heavenly Father. My family is there for me to serve them as Christ has served me. Some of the biggest wounds in our lives is when we have, you know, parents who are about serving themselves, whether they're serving their career and they don't really, you know, serve the family. Mike Singletary talked about, you know, one of the things about his life. He said he's been in many different kinds of coaches who have trophies all over the place. They're retired. They've made a ton of money. They're really famous. Been in a lot of them, he said. And there'd be pictures of even their kids on the walls, but they're not married and they're estranged from their kids because their kids grew up never knowing them. And Michael Singletary said, as a follower of Christ as well, he said, I'm called to be a coach, but I have a higher calling to be a husband and a dad. Those things will not, you know, the coaching will not usurp the biggest influence and impact that I have in my life, which is my family. And so the family is there for us to serve. Our kids aren't, we don't raise our kids in order to get status and to accomplish great things to make us feel good about ourselves and our own significance. They are in our lives for them to have people image God to them, to inform them what God is like, kindness, tenderness, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us, that we imitate them in the way that we teach them and that we love them, and that way we serve them. It's the same thing in our marriage. Our marriage is, a lot of times we get married because that person, I'm marrying that person to fulfill the needs of the rest of my life. Only God can fulfill all your needs. You get married in order to say, I do before God, to say, I'm going to serve him, I'm going to serve her with all of my heart for the rest of my life as you have served me, God. I will fail miserably at that, but that's what I want to do, and I need your help to do it. That's what a covenant marriage is. And so, later on in the same chapter there, in chapter 5, 21 onwards, Paul then begins to talk about, it moves from the church to kind of like this segue of how we relate to each other, which then also informs us how we relate to each other in our family. And so he says, in Ephesians 5, 21, he says, and further, submit to one another. He's talking to all of us. All of us in this room, we should be submitting to one another. All right? And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, we see through Scripture that there are all different kinds of roles by which we play in the body of Christ. He talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4. And so there are all these different roles. But all roles are played in servitude of other people, no matter what your role is. Okay? And so that's important as we kind of think about it. When we talk about submit, he's talking about, you know, support, love, serve. And even we even see Jesus Christ do this. You know, Jesus Christ, Paul wrote a different letter. It's called Philippians. And in that different letter, he said, you know, we should have the same mindset and the attitude of Christ Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. He says, what is that mindset of Christ? Well, though that he was, you know, the very nature of God, he did not cling to being the very nature of God. He did not cling to his right as being God. But he emptied himself and became human beings like you and I, which is a demotion, all right? He's the King of Kings and becomes like one of us. Not only like one of us, he becomes less than one of us. He became a criminal and even died on the cross. So the leader, the role as the savior of the world, submits himself in some ways, and you could say to humanity, by the way that he serves humanity, become a criminal on the cross in order for you and I to have salvation and for you and I to come into an eternal relationship, family, with God and with one another. So even Jesus, you see that in the way that Jesus operates with the Father and with humanity as well. And so the very next verse, in verse 22, Paul says, wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For your husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to husbands in everything. Now, oftentimes when we read these verses like this, I know that we tend to sit there and go, okay, we tend to only read wives submit to your husbands, okay? Wives, you should submit to your husbands in everything. And that's tends to what we just only view. And we think, I don't know if I really want to do that. But it's understanding the context of all of that. The context of all of that is Jesus Christ, is God himself. It's the way that God has shown himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but how the triune God works together in unity and community for that oneness, but also for that influence. What he's saying here to wives is, wives, let Christ be the one that informs you on how you live. You know, he says the son basically submits to the father. You need to submit to your husband and everything. And you sit there and you go, oh, wait a minute. My husband is not the heavenly father, you know. And that is absolutely fundamentally true. Which is why if you're young in here and you're not married, first and foremost, let me encourage you. Before you become a wife or a mother, become a child of God. Same thing with you guys. Before you become a husband and a dad, become a child of God. Learn what it means to live under the goodness and the wisdom of God. So that way you would find a spouse who's just like Jesus Christ. They may not be perfect like Jesus Christ, but they are a person who desires to imitate Jesus Christ, by which their desire is to serve you in the way that would help you to grow in your relationship with God, to feel valued, to feel protected. He's not going to do that perfectly well like Jesus Christ did. Sorry about that. That's why you ultimately get your needs met from Jesus Christ and not from your spouse. But you are to encourage them to lead that way in the household, to be Jesus in your household. He's not talking about just submitting so that way somebody would abuse you. Because God is not an abuser. Jesus Christ is not an abuser. So I encourage you, if you're young, the best thing you possibly could ever do in your life for your future family is be a child of God and sit under his wisdom and his guidance and allow him to guide you to what it means to find a spouse that creates nourishment, flourishment, and growth in your life and in your family's life as well. So for husbands, he goes on in verse 25. Husbands, this means love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church. But you don't understand about my wife. Well, guess what? The church ain't no picnic either, right? And guess what? We are still the bride of Christ. Has he divorced us? No. Is he still committed to us? You bet he is. It's amazing. And so what that means and how that informs us guys, that means that's what we do in with our wives. We image the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to our wives. And so he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean and washed by the cleansing of God's word. That we would be people that would serve our wives. We don't serve them in order to serve us. This ain't no king of the household kind of things. This is the king of the kings who bent down and washed dirty feet for his disciples, who gave up his life. It is a position of service for the service of our spouses. So when you see these verses here in Paul, and it's very purposeful in the way that he writes, that's also the same thing that what you see in Deuteronomy, what Justin talked about last week. If you go back and have some time, you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, what you'll see is the great Shema, listen Israel, the Lord your God is one, you know, love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your mind, be committed to the things you've been commanded to. He's talking to the people. So before he even talks about kids, he's talking about people. First and foremost, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Trust him. Learn to walk in his ways. And then think about how that then informs you and influences you the way that you then have influence in the lives of the people in your family, particularly your children. And so verse 26 is the last of this chapter here. And so right after that, right into the next chapter, the very next verse, the very next sentence in his letter, Paul then gets to children. This is what he says here, 6:1. Children, now children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is a right thing to do. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. And parents said, amen. 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 All right. But here's the deal. Kids should do that. You know why? Because they see a mom and dad who sacrifice and serve them. They do that because they see and we inform them what a relationship with a God who has filled us with his love by his sacrifice in us and what that looks like into the lives of our marriage. And then they would see that and that would inform them and give them at least more opportunity. We all know that, and we all didn't trust our parents completely and utterly. That doesn't mean all that, but they're more likely to trust because they see a service, that they really care about their growth. The thing is when we tend to look at our kids and we just want our kids to stop it because they're bothering us. Just stop it. Well, that's serving myself. I just want them to stop because they're bothering me, so quit bothering me. Rather than what God has called us to do is to serve them, to help them to understand why what they're doing is hurtful and damaging to the relationship within the family and how that has implications in their lives, and to continue to encourage them to imitate Christ, to imitate God, and imitate us as we imitate God. And when we don't imitate God anyways. Sorry about that. I know, you know, I may be hypocritical on that, but man, you're still going to be healthier and wiser in this world by following Jesus Christ, even if I'm not. But I hope I am in order to help you to see what that looks like. And so what we see here with just with family is this idea that, you know, kids, trust your mom and dad as your mom and dad are growing and trusting the Lord. And as you see them walk that out, even in their imperfections, how they walk out their imperfections should be a guiding light into how you should be able to freely in the grace of Jesus Christ work through your own imperfections. So we grow in that. Next verse, in verse 4, he says to dads, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, okay? Don't provoke them to bitterness, anger, rage, harsh words, slander. In other words, treat your kids with kindness, tenderness, forgiving them as Christ Jesus has forgiven you. And that's what why he says this, you know, he says, rather bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from who? The Lord. The Lord. Learn from the Lord, imitate the Lord. And as you imitate that the Lord to your children, let them see the beauty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so one of the things is when we look at this, when we go, okay, Lord, we're not perfect at this. We want to learn and grow in this. This is why I think God gives us family as well. Family is probably the most powerful thing in our lives that also shapes us if we allow God to become more like Jesus Christ, our marriage and our relationships with others because of the close proximity and doing life with one another. And it's also very powerful in the way that he uses it to help us to grow. And so we should leverage it. We should leverage our families for our own spiritual growth. We should leverage it for having the greatest influence in the lives of the people who are in our family. And I think when we do that, things change. I believe things change in our own personal lives when we allow God to do that. I think things change within our own family lives. And I think things begin to change in culture and society as well. An old preacher guy by the name of Charles Spurgeon, he said it like this a long time ago, but I think it's still relevant today. You are as much serving God and looking after your own children and training them up in God's fear and minding the house and making your household a church for God as you would be if you had been called to lead an army to battle for the Lord of hosts. In other words, what Spurgeon is saying is that instead of just trying to wait for the day when somebody calls you to be the general of the movement, go and harness the most influential organization in the world that you already are part of. and that is your family. Leverage that. It is absolutely important. Jonathan Edwards, who lived in the early 1700s. In fact, Jonathan Edwards was the one of the key players of what we call the first Great Awakening in the United States. In the 1700s, God was just moving throughout our land in incredible ways by which people were coming to Christ. People's lives were changing. People's lives were beginning to be informed by Christ. Communities were beginning to become informed by Jesus Christ. And this Jonathan Edwards, who was the second president of Princeton, who probably has the greatest American lineage of anybody, vice presidents, Supreme Court justices, cabinet members, representative, congressmen, there's a ton that come from his lineage. He said this. He said, go ahead, go next, right? Every Christian family ought to be, as it were, a little church, just like Spurgeon. It's probably maybe where Spurgeon got it, lived about 150 years later. You know, let every family ought to be, as it were, a little church consecrated to Christ. Christ is that foundation. And wholly influenced and governed by Christ's rules, his rule and his law of love. And the family, educated and ordered, are some of the chief measures of grace. The Great Awakening, when you think about the Great Awakening was really the influential movement that created our founding fathers. Our founding fathers were the next generation. They grew up under the fruit of the Great Awakening. You know, and so when you think about the movement of even our own country in that regard, it didn't start off as a political movement. By then there was a godly movement. It was a godly movement that had influence in the shaping of our country. And that godly influence started with individuals who just said, I'm going to be a child of God. And I'm going to imitate my dad. And I'm going to be like my older brother, Jesus Christ. And then they consecrated their homes as a little church. This is before they had youth ministry and children's ministry. It was a place where mom and dads took the initiative to live a life in such a way that informed their kids of what God was like and who God is, and encouraged them to follow this amazing, wonderful God that had changed their lives. And in our generation as well, here in the 21st century, it's the same thing. God is calling us to sit under his feet as children, to imitate our dad, imitate our older brother, to live a life by which when we in our family or when we start our own family, that we would image God through all of that. And it's through that our lives are changed, our family's lives are changed. And who knows, if enough of us continue to do that, the world will be changed. We're going to sing a song here in a minute. And it's all about Jesus Christ, our foundation, that he's the pinnacle. You know, parenting is absolutely impossible. It is hard. It is really, really hard. And it's even harder when we don't stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I don't just mean that on educationally. I mean as a parent, standing on him to know that I'm loved even when I fail as a dad. That I'm loved even when I fail as a husband. That I can stand firmly on his grace. And then through that, I can impart that same grace into the life of my family that changes their life. Father, I pray that you would just prepare our hearts as we sing this song. Let us remember, before we think of practical ways to have influence in our kids' lives and our family and all that sort of stuff, which are important, that we remember that you are so influential to our lives and the lives of our family. You have to be the centerpiece. You're the bread of life, the living water. You're the grace giver, the heart filler. You're the one who gives wisdom. You're always with us, and you never fail us. So, Father, I pray as we sing this song, we just remind ourselves of that. And we would then walk out of here just in great peace and joy that we stand on your foundation. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.